Right, let's turn into our Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, jumping back into our study of this book. And I thank Kurt for covering for me last week and preaching of the Word. And Jose, it was a good message. I listened to it after we got back from Canada. So again, thank you for that. It was really a good time in the Word of God there. And so, but today we're going right back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and really, this is part of, I could say, like a three-part message. I mean, this is our third message in this book. The first three verses we looked at talking about the timing, understanding that timing of when the tribulation period is going to be taking place, and that's when the Antichrist will come on the scene. That's when they're going to say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction is going to happen to them like a woman that's in travail. In other words, as far as the lady getting ready to have birth, pains just come on instantly, and there you have it. And that'll be the case in the coming tribulation period, where the first 3.5 years is this false peace that the Antichrist sets up, but in the middle of that, that's when literally all hell breaks loose. And so we talked about timing in those first three verses, and how, as believers in Christ, that should not overtake us as a thief, all right? A thief in the night. It will for those who will be going through that time, but we won't be going through that, so we should know perfectly what is going on. And then, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 4 through 6 and talking about really watching and being awake. Matter of fact, if you look down in verse 6, it says this. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that's a theme that we're going to continue in on today. But we talked about watching, being awake, being aware of what's going on. And we talked about how, unfortunately, there are too many Christians that are spiritually asleep. And we should be awake. We should be watching. We should be understanding the things that are going on in our world around us. Because understanding, again, the Lord's coming back, but we have a job to do. And so today we're going to pick up and look at verses 7 through 9 and talk about soldiering. All right? Timing, watching, soldiering. Putting the armor on. Because before that tribulation gets here, yes, we're going to be taken out before then. We'll talk about that again today out of verse 9. But we have a job to do. We will go through trials. We will go through afflictions. We don't have to worry about going through the tribulation period. But we're all going to go through a tough time. And we are, as soldiers of Christ, need to make sure that we have our armor on. If you look at what we're going to see today, I want you to pick it up down in verse 7 through 9. We'll read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in it. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7, it says this, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. That's our armor. And then verse 9, it says this, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at verse 7, which deals with the children of the night. But then in verse 8 and 9, we're going to be looking at the children of the day, which concerns us. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started in the things that we need to see out of these verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for the day. Lord, I thank you for all that you do, the safety that you've given us. Lord, just the comfort that you give us. We thank you that you are God and that you are aware of everything that's going on in our lives. And Lord, that you and your word is there for us to give us that peace. And Lord, we thank you for that. And that's so important in the day and age that we live in. Though that we can rest assured from the surety of your word and that we're not going to go through this horrendous time that the Bible talks about as a tribulation period, that time that your wrath is poured out on this planet for those who are not believers in Christ. We're saved from that, but that doesn't keep us from going through the trials and the tribulations and things that can happen to us in this world. So Lord, I pray that this message, that you speak to all of our hearts, help us to understand, Lord, what we need to see in this armor. Because we have a job to do. Until you call us home, we have a job to do. And it's not going to be an easy one, especially in the day and age that we live in. But Lord, you do not leave us without the equipment necessary. You don't leave us without the comfort necessary. You don't leave us without all the things that we need to be able to accomplish the task that you have for us. So Lord, help us to understand that today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. Starting in verse 7 again, talking about the children of the night. It says, and they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, obviously, we know that there's people that sleep in the daytime, physically speaking, and we know that there's people that drink in the daytime, all right? That sort of thing. I think the worst DUI that I had was 10 o'clock in the morning, and .08 is impaired. He was a .3 something or other. So, should have been probably on his way to the hospital. I mean, that's probably the worst DUI I ever had. And it was 10 in the morning. Probably started last night. But we get that. But the point is, it's like when we actually look at a lot of these things, we see that the bad things tend to happen at night. And so it talks about those who are the children of the night. They're sleeping, and obviously we're dealing with spiritual things as well, but the physical representing the spiritual, but also drunken in the night as well. And it just so happens, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 23, I didn't plan this, but in our scripture reading, we literally pick up in chapter 23 what I want to do as a cross-reference for this message, and talking about the children of night and talking about being drunk and so forth. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to pick it up verses 19 and 21, and then again down in verse 29 to the end of the chapter, because it's a good passage that deals with those who are given to alcohol and dealing with being drunk, opposite of being sober like we're supposed to be. In Proverbs chapter 23, let's look at it in verse 19 first. Here's the admonition that really, historically, Solomon has given to his son. It says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." That's important, making sure that you are doing and walking according to the truth of the Word of God, and watching who you hang around. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says this, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." So you see that both of that image of being drunk and sleepy, a lot of times that is what literally takes place. And you have that laid out here together. Now jump down to verse 29, and it goes on and it says this. It says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." Now, trust me, in my profession, not as pastor, but as police officer, I can say a lot of the problems that I've dealt with in my policing career, alcohol has been probably the root of that. All right? You talk about contentions, you talk about wounds without cause, you talk about all kinds of sort of things that happen. It's amazing how much alcohol and being drunk is the root of that. Now, again, I'm not talking about thou shalt not drink. That's not in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with having a drink. The issue is being drunk. The issue is not being sober, as we're going to get into. And so, as you continue on here in Proverbs 23, he goes on starting in verse 31 again. It says this, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and singeth like an adder. Thy eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." It's kind of the idea of the old cliche of a drunken sailor. Verse 35, it says, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. And they have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." And you think about, after all that description, you think, maybe I'd not get drunk anymore, but there's people, again, that's exactly what they do. They seek it yet again, even though it caused all those troubles and problems. Now, again, we've got to understand this, not only in the physical aspect, but also in the spiritual aspect, that, you know, we talk about us, children of the day, we should not be drunk, all right? We should be sober. Matter of fact, before we go back to 1 Thessalonians, I want you to stop off in Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, because really it's instructions to us as the children of the day as we move into our next point. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Again, it doesn't say anything about you shall not drink or anything like that. The issue is being drunk, all right? And he goes on and says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." In other words, don't be drunk, don't be, which is excess. And again, you can really put anything in there that takes you away from your relationship with the Lord. The issue is we need to be filled with the Spirit, that we're walking in the Spirit. And how do we do that? We are filled with the Spirit by being filled with God's Word. Well, how do I know that? Just one more reference before we get back to Thessalonians. Go to Colossians, the book that is right before Thessalonians. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Alright, so talk about being filled with the Spirit as opposed to being drunk with wine, which is excess. Well, how am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Colossians 3:16 says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The last part of verse 16 sounds almost exactly like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The difference is singing with grace or singing with melody, but you have it to where if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, I'm going to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. That's how I am filled with the Spirit. That's how I'm going to walk in the Spirit. It's not some esoteric type of thing that I can't get a hold of or some philosophical type thing. If I am walking according to the truth of the Word of God, then I'm walking in the Spirit. It's that simple. It is that easy. If I'm not walking according to the truth of the Word of God, then I'm walking in the flesh. It really is that easy and that simple. And God gives us the Spirit of God so that we're able to walk in the Spirit, so we're able to walk according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we need to be doing as children of the day. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and move on into verse 8, because we need to spend some time in this verse and talking about really what it is to be a soldier, having our armor on, and it all starts with being sober-minded. Alright? Again, let's pick it up from verse 7. It says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now you see here that there's this difference that Paul, when he's laying this out to the Thessalonians, there's a difference between us and they. The they are the children of the night. The they are the ones that are going to be going through this tribulation period. But us, we're the ones that are the children of the day, and we're not going through that, and this is what we need to be doing. And so he says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. First thing it lays out. Now, a lot of times we talk about this word sober, usually we just equate it, well, that's somebody who is not drunk. And we just think of it as an alcohol. Yes, obviously that is an application, but again, if there's anything in your life that is controlling you, and you can even be talking about your emotions and things. People have a struggle with anger, or people with depression, or whatever. I mean, there's a number of things you can list out there. It's like, what we need to do is not be controlled by those things, but to be sober-minded. In other words, let me be thinking according to the Word of God. Yes, equating being sober-minded to that of understanding the Word of God. Well, how do you know that? Why do you say that? Well, let's take a few pages over to the right to the book of Titus. Right after 1 Thessalonians, you have 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, and then Titus. And I want you to look at Titus chapter 2. All right? 2 weeks ago, when we were preaching through 1 Thessalonians 5, I used a reference in being sober from Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. We're going to revisit that verse, but I want to show you from the very beginning of this chapter that every person in the walk of life should be sober-minded, should be sober. It doesn't matter whether you are an aged man or a young man, whether you are an aged woman or a young woman. Everybody in between should be sober. Well, why do I know that? Because it says so in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verses 1 and verse 2, first and foremost. It says this. This is what Paul is telling Titus that he needs to do as he's preaching and teaching and ordaining elders in the churches there in Crete. He says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's the Word of God. Sound doctrine. Why? Verse 2, that the aged men be sober. It's the very first quality that is listed here in this verse. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So where does sober-minded come from, being sober? It comes from the Word of God. And that is important. No matter what trials or tribulations or things that we go through in our lives, the Word of God is what's going to allow us to think through those things soberly. All right? Not to be overcome with, again, a lot of times people, I've seen it, they go through tough situations, and the first thing they do or to think about is, let me get some alcohol. All right? Again, don't, I'm not saying that you can't drink. I'm not saying it at all, because the Bible doesn't say it. No, you want to have wine? You want to have wine? That's fine. You want to have beer? You want to have beer? Whatever. That's fine. If you want to have whatever kind of Shirley Temple foo-foo drink you want to have, that is fine. I don't care. I will not look down on you. I literally don't care. But if you come to church drunk, then I'm probably going to say something. All right? Okay? We understand each other, right? The Bible talks about not being drunk, being sober. But a lot of times people, what they do is like they run to something else instead of what does the Word of God say. Instead of beseeching the Lord in prayer to help you through this, they go to something else. And again, being sober, truly understanding how to deal with things, comes from the Word of God. All right? So again, still in Titus chapter 2, look down in verse 4. Now, verse 3 gives instructions to the aged women, what they're supposed to do. All right? And it doesn't say for them to be sober, but they would need to be sober because notice what it says in verse 4. The aged women are supposed to do this in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be, notice the first thing again, sober, to love their husbands, because let's just be honest, guys, sometimes we are hard to love. Let's just get it out there. I'm going to admit it. I said it from the pulpit. Notice I said it because Trish is not here. She's with the kids right now. I planned that one great. All right, anyhow, none of you people tell. Okay, no, anyway. All right. But to be sober. So the aged women are to teach the younger women to be sober. That means they need to be sober. They need to be the example of that. All right? So, again, it says that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And we know that sometimes children can be hard to love. All right, anyhow, I need to move on. Verse 6. What does it say for the young men? Again, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It's like saying that over and over and over again. And like we covered 2 weeks ago, and I want to share with you right now again, jump down to verse 11 and verse 12 of the same chapter. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." No matter how bad this present world is and how bad it gets, seems like every week there's something, we still need to be soberly living in this world. And it blows my mind that out of all these different categories, whether it's the aged men, whether it's the aged women really, or the younger women, or the young men, and all of us collected together, the first thing that it says and how we should do something or be is sober. It's the very first thing that's mentioned every time. And if God does that in His Word, He must be trying to tell us something that is really important to understand what it is to be sober. And it's all connected with the Word of God. The Word of God allows me to think clearly. Alright? Folks, understand, I can get angry. I think you guys know that. I'm a passionate, emotional guy. I struggle with temper. Growing up, I had to have the last word. I guess that's why I'm a preacher. I always got to say something. Anyhow, I struggle with that. That's emotions. I may not be drunk on wine, but I'm dealing with temper. I'm not being in control. And so I need the truth of the Word of God to help me to think soberly in a situation whenever something confronts itself. I think last night, you guys know me, I really am a stickler on time. All right? And it's like I leave for work at 8:30. Alright? Very rarely is it a little later than that, or early. I mean, I leave at 8:30. And now that they're still working on 69 and 3rd Street is shut down, I gotta go around, take a little extra time. Well, I'm doing that last night on my way to work, listening to my tunes, having a good time, and as I'm at 47, getting ready to turn south on 69, there's this truck in front of me. Now, I had nothing against trucks, it had nothing to do with the truck, but the driver of this truck, instead of being in a lane to go straight or to turn right, or to be in a lane to turn left like I was going to do, he straddled both lanes. Well, that ends up being a problem. Because then when the light cycles, it's like it's not recognizing that I'm there in the left lane and I need to go to work. The light is an inanimate object. It's like, oh, that's Charles. Charles has a problem with time, so I need to just make sure that... No! So I run through a whole cycle. And in my mind, you got to think, I got my bag. I got my gun. I feel like getting out of my car and say, hey, what?
Look where you're at!
That would not be sober-minded. So it's like I did the next thing. The probably the best thing is I just kind of went on beside him. I still wasn't in the other, you know, in the cross lane or whatever. Got my green arrow. I was on my way. Now, if I'm going to be honest, I said, what a stupid driver, I'm telling you. Where did he get his license? You know, if I'm on my way listening to my tune. All right? We all deal with it. We all struggle with it. But again, it's like, instead of reacting in the flesh, that's why it's important to make sure that we have the Word of God to sober our minds up in dealing with the things that we deal with in this world. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've got to move on. So much here in verse 8. Again, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Now notice, it says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, let's first of all deal with this breastplate. Again, you got to think the old Roman soldier idea that Paul was dealing with and their armor and the things that they had. This breastplate would protect your heart, your vital organs. Alright? If I'm in a situation where I don't know what's going to happen, I have a bulletproof vest that I put on. Alright? And it's even got a shock plate in case there's something a little bit more than just a 9mm coming at me. And so if I'm going into a situation, then I got to make sure I'm getting my vest on. It's like my breastplate protecting the vital organs. Alright? I need to have that on. But what you need to see about this is there's more to this breastplate than it being just a breastplate of faith and love. We're going to talk about that in a second, but I want to remind you of something. I want you to go to Romans first and foremost. Most of you know that I'm probably going to end up in Ephesians here in a second, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 13 first, because I want to review something that we saw a couple of weeks ago. We talked about being awake and being aware of what's going on. I use this reference, but I want to show you this again because of the focus of dealing with the armor that we need to have on. In Romans chapter 13, I want you to look at it in verses 11 and 12. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. It says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Verse 11 deals with the first two messages that I had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Knowing the time, timing, all right? And then it deals with awaking out of sleep. We've got to be awake, got to be aware of what's going on. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The Lord is coming back. His coming is closer this week, right now, than what it was last week. Now notice verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's this week's message. It's literally in the same order. Alright? I guess if you want to take all the time I'm taking and talking about the first nine verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, because it's summed up there. But we notice that we need to obviously cast off the work of darkness, but put on the armor of light. God gives us armor. He gives us what we need for the battles of this life. Alright? And so now, with that in mind, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is the book that is the warfare book. It is the book that lays out what every local church needs to be doing and teaching. Alright? And I mean, it's an incredible, incredible book. Alright? But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. Alright? We're going to jump into this. I mean, the context is dealing with the spiritual warfare that we're going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and so forth. Alright? And so we need to have spiritual armor. If I'm in a spiritual battle, I have to have spiritual armor on. And so that's not only being sober-minded, that's the first thing. Any good soldier is going to be aware, making sure that they're got everything together, put together, ready to do their job, so forth and so on. When I go to work, I got to be mentally ready for that. I never know what a day may bring forth. I have to be ready for that. Mentally, I got to be aware. I got to be sober. I got to be ready to go. But I also need some armor. All right, I need to have my armor on. So it's not only a breastplate of faith and love, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. Here in Ephesians 6, we see the breastplate of righteousness as well. That's important. Alright? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Not some of it, most of it, no, all of it. Alright? The whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand, or excuse me, may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, that'll be the next armor piece that we talk about in Thessalonians. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So those are the seven different pieces of the armor of God that is laid out here in this passage. But in dealing with the breastplate, it's a breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is doing what is right. It is being just before God. And you think about that, I get God's righteousness when I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with my mouth that He is Lord, I got God's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And it's interesting because if you go into Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says just look at it real quick. I got to look at it because I don't want to misquote it. If you go back to Romans chapter 10 real quickly and looking at what it is for our salvation, verses 9 and 10, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I find that interesting, as we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, the piece of armor that protects your heart, we get God's righteousness when we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, our salvation. All right? And so we have this breastplate of not only, as it says here in Ephesians 6, righteousness, but as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, that it's also faith and love. In other words, we have a threefold layer breastplate to protect us. It's a breastplate of righteousness and faith and love. It's all three of those things. And like I told you, with my bulletproof vest that I have at work, it's not just the Kevlar, but there's also a shock plate as well. All right, it's kind of multi-layered. And how Kevlar is, it is multi-layered. All right, and that's what God has given us spiritually to deal with whatever that is going to try to affect our hearts. We have this breastplate of righteousness. It would be foolish for me to go in a situation that I know that is a potential gun situation and like, you know what? I don't need that. I'm fine. The Lord will protect me. Yeah, He will. That's why He has provided a vest for me. Alright? But so often as Christians, we go into the battles of this life and we don't have our armor on. We're just going about it willy-nilly. We're doing things in the flesh. We're not soberly thinking about things through. How can we win the battles of life if we don't have our armor on? And God gives us armor of righteousness. This armor of, again, this breastplate of righteousness, of faith and of love. Those things that are laid out in the truth of the Word of God to protect our hearts, our emotions. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not only this breastplate of righteousness and faith and love, He also gives us this helmet of salvation. But notice how He puts it there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and we know it's also righteousness. And it says, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's that helmet protect? It protects your head. Again, in our agency, we're not like a SWAT team. It's like I don't have a helmet that I can put on too. But you've seen that sort of thing. But we have a helmet, which is the hope of the salvation. Right? And you think about it, where the breastplate protects our heart, our emotions, our feelings. The helmet of salvation protects our head, our thinking, our thoughts. All right. And I tell you, a lot of times in circumstances in our life, if we're not thinking soberly, sober-minded, understanding what we have in our salvation in Christ, then we can start making the wrong decisions. And again, get in the flesh. We talk about our heart, our emotions, our head, our mind, our thinking. Those two things. It's like, man, how often have we found ourselves, we say the wrong thing or we do the wrong thing in a circumstance and we kick ourselves for it, and we do that because we didn't keep our heart guarded. with the breastplate of faith and love and righteousness. We get all wound up in our thoughts and just say whatever because why? We forget about the helmet of salvation that we have on to protect our thoughts so I can have the right biblical thoughts. Now, I want to point out one other thing in this verse before we move on. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Notice you have faith, love, and hope. Those are eternal things. Those are the things that we can be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are those three crowns that we're able to have. And you know what? It's not the first time that we've seen these three words together in this book. Not only do we see it now in chapter 5 at the end of the book, we've seen it at the very beginning of this book in chapter 1. I want you to go back there right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul is doing the opening to this letter to the Thessalonians and saying his usual, you know, grace and peace and so forth and all that, and who he's writing to, he's thanking God for them in verse 3. And notice what he's thanking God for them for. Again, I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. All tied around to our relationship with Christ. Right? The faith, the love, the hope. It's interesting that Paul begins this book with those three things, and he's also ending this book with those three things. Going, you know, and dealing with the understanding as the Lord comes back and the things that lead up to that and all that, we need to understand that our walk needs to be reflective of, again, faith, love, and hope. All of that tied right back into the different aspects of the Word of God. But when we talk about this hope of salvation, I mean, we can talk about it, and we've already have at the end of chapter 2, about the hope that we have, that Paul had in the Thessalonians, that he wants to see them standing and being rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ along with them. There's that hope in the people that we invest in. But particularly here, he's dealing with the hope that we have, it says, of our salvation. Because now, look at this, again, in verse 8, before we move on to verse 9. It says, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's talking about something that's future, right? Well, he's not talking about they are saved, right? They have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's talking about this future idea of dealing with a salvation, the hope of salvation. What's the hope that we have? Well, that's where we get into verse 9. What does it say in verse 9? Again, continuing point 2, as children of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says this, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word salvation is mentioned again, to obtain, yet future. I've talked about this already as we come through this, a couple weeks ago or so. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 19 years old, June 4th, 1988. That's when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I think you guys know that aware of my testimony. So I was saved, past tense, back in 1988. The Lord is saving me right now, present tense. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. The Bible is very clear that we have eternal security in Christ. He saved me from all my sins, past, present, and future. Where do you lay that? Have any questions about that? If I have a question, answer Bible study right after this. We got discipleship that talks about that in lesson 1 and lesson 2 that we have. I mean, so there's none of this. It's not a license to sin. I mean, it's not that at all. But I am presently being saved. All right, I don't have to worry about losing it, doing something, lose it. Even if I walk away and become an atheist, I still have salvation because I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of God the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ. He is saving me, present tense. But here he's talking about a future salvation. What's that future salvation? No matter whether I die first, as we talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all right, and the rapture of the church and all that, resurrection, or the Lord comes back for the church right now, I'm still living, I do not have to worry about the wrath to come. I've been saved from that, in a sense. I know I'm saying that in past tense, but yet a future event that's going to take place. the helmet of the hope of salvation, and then verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. There's all kind of crazy doctrines and people that believe, yes, the church is going through this tribulation period. We're going to have to worry about the mark of the beast and so forth and all that. And I'm not getting in political or anything like that and dealing with COVID vaccinations. If you're vaccinated, fine. If you're not, fine. That's your own decision. Don't care. I don't care. That's not my point. But there are people that talk about, well, is this somehow going to be related to the mark of the beast by getting a vaccination? And it's like, don't you know the Word of God? Now, mind you, if I go to the DMV to get a new license plate, and the license plate number is going to be, you know, MGJ666, I might ask, can I have the next plate, make it 667, just because, you know, that's what... That's why I won't leave in Topeka. I say that, I shouldn't say that, because every time you say never, God has a way of making you say, or do the things you never say you're going to do. So, I'll put it this way. I would not like to live in Topeka. You know why? You know Topeka's zip code? 666, how it starts out. And it's the state capital, interesting enough. Interesting. I haven't put that together before. All right, anyhow, I digress. The point is, I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm not worried trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I'm not worried about that stuff. I'm not worried about all the plagues that are going to be coming on the earth. I'm not worried about that. Why? Because the Bible very clearly, even in this one book we've seen over and over again, that we are not going through it. He has saved us from the wrath to come. But there's a lot of churches and Christians out there that believe that we're going to go through the tribulation, or we're going to go halfway through the tribulation, or through the whole thing. No, we are not, far as the body of Christ. It's not going to happen. It has nothing to do with us. Dealing with the nation of Israel, dealing with the world at that time, we are saved from that. Now, folks, I know there's some crazy things that have been happening and things that we've been seeing for the last couple of years, and it seems to continue to get worse and worse and so forth. But here's the thing that we can rest assured in our thinking and being sober-minded. The Word of God is very clear that the Lord has saved me from that wrath to come. We've already seen it. You go back to chapter 1 again. It's like one of those, like the bookends, all right? We're talking about seeing faith and love and hope at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, at the end of 1 Thessalonians. We see the same thing that God tells us twice in this book, that we are not appointed to wrath. In chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, that's what we're waiting. We're serving Him, and we're waiting on Him. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. We do not have to worry about the tribulation period. But until the Lord takes us out of here, yes, we live in a godless world, and it's only going to get worse and cool until He takes us out of here. But God gives us the necessary ability and equipment to handle whatever comes our way. And I know sometimes we can think about that, man, Charles, you know, I mean, you're saying, it's like, man, there's some tough things that I'm having to deal with. Some tough things I'm having to go through. And it's hard. And I understand. But God in His Word gives us this incredible armor to be able to deal with whatever may come our way. All we have to do is put it on. To use it. To use what we have. I want to leave you with one last reference here. And I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know in this message, there's things that are doctrinal, you know, laid out, maybe some things that haven't heard before or hard to maybe get a hold of, that sort of thing. But hopefully I can leave you with some practical things to apply to your life as we talk about this armor. Being a good soldier. It's like I gotta have my equipment ready to go on and to be able to deal with whatever that may come my way. But I want you to notice something, because the Apostle Paul, in talking about ministry and dealing with things to the Corinthians, he says this in chapter 1. I want you to look down at verses 8. We're going to read the verse 8 through 10. And he's telling the Corinthians this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." In other words, that word ignorant, we've talked about it before, just means to not know something. It's like Paul wants them to know the trouble that they were going through in Asia. It says, and we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been there? Such despair? Being pressed above strength, like the circumstance that you are in, you don't have the strength to deal with it? Have you ever been there? I'm sure we all have. I have on more than one or two or three occasions. Paul's saying, Corinthians, I want you to understand that, man, we didn't even know if we were going to make it through, if we were going to even live. Despaired even of life. And verse 9 it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. In other words, I'm not trusting anything that I have and any of my inabilities or strength. It's like, I'm going to trust in the one that's able to and has raised the dead. That's what Paul says. That's who we trusted in. The greatest, and I've said this before, it's been a while, but the greatest problem that God ever had was a dead Jesus. Because what? Jesus, his son, was the sacrifice for our sins, to suffer our death and hell for all of eternity. The greatest problem that God ever had in the history of the universe was a dead Jesus. But it really wasn't a problem at all. You know why? Because he resurrected him the third day. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. It wasn't a problem. And I've said this before as well. The greatest problem you ever had on this planet is dying without Jesus Christ. That's the greatest problem that any of us ever had. Because if we die without Christ, where are we? That place we don't like to talk about. We're in hell for all of eternity. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He has saved you from that. That's the greatest problem you could ever have. So if God saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ from an eternity in hell, whatever circumstance, no matter how desperate or desire that you have coming on right now, whatever it may be, God is able to save you and deliver you from that. You've got to trust Him. Trust His timing. You gotta trust Him. He goes on in verse 10 and says, who delivered us from so great a death. That is dying without Christ, being in hell. And it says, and doth deliver. That's present tense. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. There's really two aspects of this verse. We can talk about again, whatever time you have accepted Christ as your Savior, He saved you, He delivered you in the past. He is presently saving you and delivering you now from whatever is going on. And He will save and deliver you from that which is to come. Whether it's whatever situation can face me tomorrow that I don't even know. Maybe later tonight. I know, who knows? You go to work, you never know what's going to happen. Alright? But God has already said in His Word that He has ways to deliver me from that. But He also has delivered me from that wrath that is to come. Now folks, as I get older, as I don't know, see the things that have been taking place in these last couple of years. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I know. But I'll tell you this. My desire, ultimately, all I want to do until now, until He takes us out of here, I want to preach and teach the Word. I want to invest my life with the Word of God to anybody who wants to learn and grow in the Word of God. And you know what? I hope the Lord comes back sooner than... If it's later today, it's not soon enough. I'm going to say it like it is. The things that I see in this world sucks. Why be here? What is the world going to offer me that is better than being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean I want to end my life or anything like that. I'm just like, Lord, come back. It's like, And think about my citizenship. You know, obviously I went to Canada, my wife and I were able to go back there, and it's been 3 years for me, even longer for Trish, being in. We have dual citizenship. All right? And it's like, but the things that I see in the United States of America, my country, my home country, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I don't. It's getting more and more ungodly. Going to Canada, enjoyed our time with our friends in Canada, but understanding that what's going on in Canada, the same stuff that's going on here is going on in Canada. And I enjoyed living in that country, but I have no desire to be back there either. I don't have a desire to be in Canada. I don't have a desire to live in the United States. You know what country I want to be in? Heaven. That's the third country that I'm a citizen of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true for everybody that accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have citizenship in heaven. And the passport to get into that country is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside you. That's the country that's where I want to be. But until that point, until God calls me home, whether it be by death or by rapture, my job and what I want to do is invest the truth of the Word of God in as many people as possible, and I'm listening for that trumpet sound. Because this world has nothing that it can ever offer me that is better than being with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the sober-mindedness that, as believers, we need to have. Arming ourselves. That armor that we have, that is literally the Word of God. Just like we talked about, the doctrine is what can allow us to be sober-minded, not thinking emotionally, not thinking in the flesh. Well, the Word of God is the same thing as far as our armor is, and I got to make sure that I put on that armor of life every day until He calls me home. Last thing for sure. I want you to end this. I want to go back to 2 Timothy. Or not back to 2 Timothy, but over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. To sum it all up, first four verses of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It is a passage that we have as discipleship ministry. If you want to learn the Word of God, get the foundation. We're more than happy to one-on-one sit down with you and go through discipleship, get you grounded in the truth of the Word of God. But understanding that when we talk about digging into the Word of God, it's a warfare. Your flesh never wants to do what's right. Just understand that. But we live in a world that doesn't want you to grow. They don't want you to reach others for Christ. And that's the reality. And we got to understand a military mindset, a soldier mindset of being equipped, ready to go to deal with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice verse 3 and verse 4. Based on what we're supposed to do, verse 2 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." 2 weeks ago I told you that I think when you come to Christ, there's so many things that happen that we don't even realize. And one of those things that happen is we become a soldier. Are we going to be a good one or are we going to be a bad one? Now, as a soldier, sometimes you're going to have to endure a hardness. When David and KCBC ordained me to come down here and start Faith Bible Church, David gave me this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So it's not going to be easy. It's not. If I say, "Hey, yeah, being a Christian, it's going to be easy. Man, you're a child of God, so forth and so on. There's going to be no problems." I'd be a lying preacher. It's tough to live in this world according to the truth of the Word of God, because you have a whole world that is against that, and it's even more and more and more each and every week. And there's going to be some times that we're just going to have to endure hardness. Right? That's the way it is to be a good soldier. When I teach karate, all right, I can sit and I can teach a kid or, you know, whoever to kick and punch air all day long. But if they're actually in a real fight, maybe they have the basics of the mechanics of how to defend themselves, but it's really not going to work for them because they hadn't hardened them. They haven't punched something with resistance. They haven't kicked something with resistance. They haven't developed the muscles. And God allows us to go through some tough times, some hard times, to equip us. Why? Make us stronger? To be able to deal with the things that are going to come our way? And ultimately, to be able to turn around and do what? To be able to minister to other people that are going through a tough time. That's when your Christianity really comes to light for those who are around you. When they see you go through the struggles, trusting the Lord, sober-minded, armor on, and not just dealing with things in the flesh and in the emotions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's no way I can ever do your word justice, ever. But Lord, I pray that there's enough said today. Be understood to be applied to all of our lives. Lord, you know. You know what all is going on in all of our hearts. I don't by any stretch of the imagination. Lord, I know what you're doing in my own heart. That's why the Word of God is so incredible. It's a two-edged sword. I don't have it all together by any stretch of the imagination. Lord, we all are in this together and we all need your word. Help us to put on this armor. To be a soldier that is ready to endure some hardness. Understanding what you have saved us from and saved us to. Until you call us home, Lord, there's people that need to be reached. We still need to grow in our walk and relationship with you so we can be better use of you to reach others. Lord, if we're going to make a difference in this community, if we're going to make a difference in the people in our lives that are around us, it's probably not going to be when everything is going well in our life. It's going to be when it looks like everything is falling apart. Because that's when they're going to watch us to see, is this Christianity real? Is what the Word of God real? The God that we say we serve, is He real? That's going to make a difference in people's lives. Lord, help us. I know that there's hard things that some of us are dealing with, Lord. We think about our heart, think about our emotions, we think about our mind, we think about our thoughts. Help us, Lord. Help those, Lord. Put that breastplate of righteousness, of faith and love on. That helmet, the hope of salvation. Even when it seems maybe despair, even of life, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that understand that we have the sentence of death in ourselves and that you're able to deliver us because you've done it in the past, you're doing it now, you will do it in the future. You're able to deliver us from whatever circumstance is trying us right now. Lord, my prayer is that you would show yourself real and strong in every one of our hearts, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.